ask you to do that. But there is a side benefit to it, and that is that if you were falling asleep, are you wide awake now? Okay. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word now, I pray that you would give us attentive minds, attentive hearts and spirits, Lord, to what you would say to us. I pray that you would give me utterance, Lord, that it would not be my words, but your words that will touch the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for all that you are to us. And yet I know that very personally that oftentimes we forget who you are to us. And we can get so busy in our days and we can get so caught up in our lives here on the earth and on things that we might be going through. And we forget that truth that you are always with us every sleeping and every waking moment of our lives. So I pray now that, Holy Spirit, that you would minister your word, that it would do the work that only your word by the revelation of your Spirit can do. Lord, I don't pretend to know the hearts and minds of many of my brothers and sisters here, but I know that you do. And I know that you want to speak to them. There's not a word that we're going to look at today that every time we open your word, it speaks to us, Lord, if we want to receive it. So give us receptive minds, receptive hearts, receptive spirits to hear your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A few weeks ago, I'm losing track of time, but it was a few weeks ago, I believe, that I brought a word from Isaiah 40 about God being your God in all the circumstances of your life. And we went through Isaiah chapter 40, verses 12 through 26, and we're not going to read them now, but I'm simply going to remind you of the things that we heard about who God is. I think that the title of that message was Our God is Awesome, or We Have an Awesome God. The title of the message today is Knowing Who My God Is. Knowing who my God is. And I know there's not a one of you sitting here that doesn't need to know more, and myself included, know more than I do about who God is in my life. And so as we looked at that passage, we found six things about God. We found that He is the Creator. We found out that He is the Counselor, that He's our Conqueror, that He's comparable to none. He's incomparable. There's nobody, no gods. All other gods are false gods. Amen. And so they cannot compare with our God. We also saw that He's in complete control over all things. Anybody have an experience this week where you felt like your life was out of control? When you do that, you need to remember that He is in control of all things. He's sovereign over everything. And then the last thing that we saw in verses 25 and 26, that our Creator calls us. He has a call on your life and on my life. And so as I was thinking about those things in the past 3 weeks, it really struck me that if you do not know that God is your Creator, there's no point in going any further. And I found myself thinking, and years ago this struck me, and God reminded me of it again, that the only way, or perhaps the best way, let me say it that way, to reach people for Christ is to have them read Genesis 1 through 3, and then turn many pages forward into the New Testament and have them read chapter 1 of John. I believe that you don't get to chapter 1 of John, which describes our salvation and God becoming flesh and dwelling among us, unless you truly believe that He's the Creator. Amen? One of the greatest things that the enemy has done in our country and in the world is the theory of evolution. That we all come from a piece of amoeba stuck on a rock, and from there, I think, I don't remember the order. I in college, they told me this. I didn't believe it at the time, but then there was a bird, or you were a fish, and then you were a bird. And then the ape came along, and then there's a missing link, right? And Homo sapiens came. It's a height of ridiculousness, right? Who can believe that? There are some of you who may act like apes occasionally, but that's not, you know. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. I got a reaction in the back row. But Scripture begins with Genesis. Genesis is the beginning. If you look in Webster's dictionary, good old Webster, it says that Genesis with a small g means an origin, creation, or a beginning. And then he has the next word for, Genesis with a capital G, and it means origin, source, the first book of the Bible dealing with creation with a capital C, and the patriarchs with a capital P. So, everybody know that Genesis is the truth this morning? Okay. If you don't know that, please see me after service. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, the stars, the moon. How many of you saw the moon a few nights ago when it was full? It was bigger. In fact, I thought maybe it was moving out of its orbit and coming towards the earth, but it was so big and so full and so bright. He created that, the moon by night to give us light, the sun by day. He's creator of you and creator of me. I said to you, I believe a few weeks ago, that you know we cannot take any credit for, as mothers and fathers, for any of us being here. God created you in your mother's womb, and he, as David said, you were wonderfully formed in your mother's womb, formed by the hand of God. Colossians 1, turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Very familiar words. In the beginning was the Word. Who was the Word, by the way? Thank you. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Colossians 1:16 says, all things were created through Him and from Him. Romans 11:36, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And I love Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds or the ages were framed by the Word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke creation into existence. Jesus spoke creation into existence. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters during creation. All of the Trinity was involved in creation. So, let me find out if the choir is with me. Everybody here believe that you were created by God? Just raise your hand. Anybody who doesn't believe that? Close your eyes, everybody. Anybody who doesn't believe that? All right. Good. That doesn't mean we can stop here, because now we're going to ask some questions. There's a couple of very important questions that we need to ask. You know, it's easy to say you believe something, but then you have to ask, well, why do I believe that? What is the reason for my believing that? The first question we need to ask is, how did He create us? What form did He give us? I look out at you all, and all of you, I think, here have a head, shoulders, arms, legs, hands, feet. Everybody look down. You got your feet? The Word tells us that nobody has seen God and that God is spirit. And yet we are told, and turn back in your Bibles, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter, mainly chapter 1 and 2, and at the end chapter 3. Keep your Bibles open so you can follow along. It's our outline. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Everybody there? Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The word in Hebrew there is selem, S-E-L-E-M. It means an image, a likeness, a shadow. And the dictionary says, a most celebrated theological, anthropological use is found here to depict human beings made in God's image. We are made in God's image. I was curious about this week, and I went through a whole bunch of commentaries, and the whole thing of being made in God's image has so many comments and so many ideas that I found it rather confusing. And some of them would say, well, that's really, you know, there were those anti the other commentary, for the other commentary, jointed in the commentary, joined in believing that. And I just asked the Lord to really give me an understanding of what it means to be created in His image. And there are four things that we're going to look at today in order to understand what it means to be created in His image. Let us make man in our image. Some commentaries have suggested that God was speaking to His Word because they don't believe in the Trinity. I believe it's very clear that He was speaking to His Son and to the Holy Spirit. Let us make man. Everybody agree with that? Is that everybody's theology in the room right now? Okay. Genesis 1, 1 and 2 makes it very clear. Turn back there with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And what we read in John is the Word. The Word brought things into being. Jesus spoke the Word, and it became. The first thing that we see about being made in His image is this. We've just referred to it now. God is relational. We are created to be relational beings. God is relational. He's been relational from eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He wants to have a relationship with us and for us to have a relationship with one another. That's one of the primary things that we can see about being made in His image. God said in Genesis 2:18, if you look there in your Bibles, He said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And you go back to Genesis 1:27, and it says, He made them male and female. He created them. We have, how many of you are aware that you have different kinds of relationships with different people? Some people, it's a minimal relationship, right? Some people, you'd like it to be more minimal than it is. Some people would like that relationship not to exist. But when we talk about God being relational and about us being created in His image, He wants a relationship that is intimate. Intimacy in our relationship with Him and with one another. And so He understands our need to have that intimacy with Him. And with His Son and with the Holy Spirit. That's His desire. It's His intention for us. Under the new covenant, Jesus said by His Word and His Spirit, the following would take place. You don't need to turn there. I'm sure you know this verse, John 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will what? He will keep my word. And my Father will what? Love him. And we will come and make our home with him. Put your hand over your heart. Put your hand over your spirit. Anybody know where your spirit is? God the Father, God the Son, by the Holy Spirit, living in you, intimately acquainted with you, loving you, deep relationship with you. Amen? So that's the first thing we see about being created in God's image. Turn in your Bibles to John's first epistle. Keep your finger in Genesis. First John chapter 4, beginning at the 12th verse. I love these words. There was nobody who really spoke about the love and about the intimacy of God than the Apostle John, I believe. 1 John 4, beginning at the 12th verse, no one is seeing God at any time. If we love one another and God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There's that intimate relationship. Amen. And we know, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. I mean, John wants us to get the message there, doesn't he? Intimacy in our relationship. And I love, if you look back at verse 12, let's read that one more time. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love, it doesn't say will be perfected, and it says has been perfected in us. Cara had that word and a thing about Thanksgiving for us last week. Has been. How has it been perfected? By his death on the cross. By the power of his resurrection, he has risen us to new life in him, and he has perfected that love in us, because his love is perfect. Perfect love casts out all fear. Amen? It doesn't say will or maybe. It says perfect. His perfect love casts out all fear. And so we are created. How many of you are aware that you are created to be loved and to love? Is there anybody in here that doesn't like to be loved? Is there anybody in here that wants to love more than they do love? Can I tell you how that happens? Really simply, allow his love to flow through you. Allow the love of Jesus to flow through you. When that happens, you will love the unlovely. You will love the downtrodden. You will love those who are dirty. You will love those who are lost. You will love even your persecutors, as we saw last week in the video about Dan Bowman. It's the love of Christ in us flowing through in us. That's a perfect love, and it's a love that he desires to flow through us. All right, the second thing that we can see about, we can see our being created in God's image is found in verse 126, where we read, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. And it goes on to describe what we are to have dominion over. It's something, by the way, that we have lost in the fallen world. And I'll just say this right at the top, right? How many of you went out and fed the bear when he came into your yard? No? Nobody? How many of you have a fear of snakes? We live in a fallen world. But God's intention when he created man and women and woman was to have dominion over his creation. Now, this is a word that has been abused, all right? And it's been have dominion. You rule over. Rule however you desire to rule according to your way of thinking you should rule. Before the fall, when God said, have dominion over, now he's speaking this to the Father, speaking to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, create in our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every, there it is, creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The word dominion is a very interesting word in the Hebrew. It's radah, R-A-D-A-H. And it means to rule, to have dominion, to subjugate. It is theologically significant in its use to identify people's, listen to me carefully, ordained relationship to the created world around them. Not only is it God ordained, but it is God led. Are you with me? Let's bring this into the new covenant. We serve, when we're leaders, we are to be servants under His lordship, under His guidance. Okay? And we're gonna see this very clearly as we get further along. He is the ruler, and you and I are to be servant leaders led by Him. And this dominion here is a sovereign charge. This is a command of God. It is not something. How many of you really want to be leaders? Well, some of you are in your workplaces. Amen. You see, leaders, it takes a tremendous amount of responsibility. The buck stops with you, right? But we're talking about when God said have dominion over His creation, He was the one who created all the animals. And we're going to see in His relationship with Adam a very interesting thing that I don't know if I ever saw before. We're going to get there in a minute. Anyway, all I'm saying is, if you're a leader, in fact, how many of you want to be leaders in the church? Okay, see me after the service. You may regret raising your hands. I hope not. We're all called to be leaders. Amen. We're called to be leaders in our families, right? Fathers and mothers, leaders in our family. We are called to have gifts in the church that we're to serve with. Some of those are in the capacity of leadership. All of it, from the family and your home to the family of the church, is servanthood. It is all based on that former thing, the relational thing that we saw, the intimacy, the love that we have for one another. See, God didn't... See, the fall came and dominion became an ugly thing, didn't it? We saw how quickly the world fell apart because there were rulers that were ruling according to their own desires and their own thoughts. But when it's under the sovereignty of God, leadership is a beautiful, beautiful thing to behold. So we were created to have dominion. Let me just say it this way. Humility is essential in leadership. Humble yourself before God, and He will exalt you in due time. Now, I've got a little problem with that, saying it now, because I believe the exaltation in due time is when we stand before Him in heaven. I think we tend to exalt. We tend to put people up on pedestals when they don't belong on pedestals, and sometimes then pride enters in, right? Wasn't that the thing that happened with Satan, the one who's authoring the fall here? He got prideful. He wanted to be like God. What was his temptation to Eve? Well, you can, God didn't mean that. You can eat. When you eat of that, you're going to know good and evil just like God. God never intended us for to know evil, did he? And so, we need to really understand that dominion that he gives us is to be humbly accepted, and we are to walk by his word and by his spirit. So, we are to be relational. We are to have dominion over God's creation. The third thing is that as our Creator, He has made us in His image to be creative. How many of you love being creative? A few artists in the room. Can I suggest to you that all of you are able to be creative in the way that God has made you to be creative? We think of the arts with being creative. I'm going to tell you something. Mother Teresa, and I'll use her as an example, went into the streets of Calcutta. She was creative. She represented her creator. She loved his creation. That's being creative, all right? There's a deep connection between creativity and the creator God. He created us in his image. God is love. God gave himself for us. You see what I'm saying? And so we are created as creative beings. And he gives us creative responsibilities. Look in your Bible there with me now, and this is what I said to you before when we got to Adam. Verse 19 of chapter 2. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, this didn't happen in 1 hour or 1 day or 1 week. This had to take months. I don't believe God brought all the birds and all the beasts of the field and laid them out in front of Adam. That would have been a tremendously difficult thing to do to name them, wouldn't it? I think that God brought them, and this is my humble opinion, that he brought them one at a time. He brought a beast. He brought a bird. Now, here's the thing that really impresses me about our God. He did not ask, and this has spiritual meaning to us, he did not ask Adam to go out and get the animals. It says here that he brought the beasts and the birds. He brought them to Adam, and Adam named them. I wish I knew all of the Hebrew names that he gave to, well, it wasn't Hebrew then, whatever language it was, that he gave to the animals. Sometimes it can be very confusing. I remember when I was a little boy, I was like 5 years old, and I kept insisting that a chipmunk was no different from a bear. Bear was the same thing as a chipmunk, as far as I don't know where my mind was, I don't know. But my mother literally had to scold me, and she actually grounded me until I... No, she did, because I kept insisting on something that wasn't true. And so I can just imagine the Lord bringing these things, and I want you to notice thing. He wasn't like my mother. He brought every beast, every bird to him. God has sovereign dominion over his creation. The fact that he brought every animal and every bird, can you imagine trying to do that today? But God created every bird. He says, look at the birds of the field. They don't toil. He feeds them. Well, we feed them at my house too. But God brought those animals to him. Now, I want you to notice something. Look back there to verse 19. He brought them to Adam, and I love this. I love how this is written. It says, to see what Adam would name them. I just envision God just sitting there and watching Adam looking at the animals and naming. He wanted to see what Adam would name. There's a very loving thing about God the Creator here. See, this is part of dominion and creativity together, okay? Now look what it says at the end of the verse. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. It doesn't say anywhere here that God said, now Adam, I don't think that's quite right. I don't think that fits. No, he didn't say, you know, chipmunk, no, bear, no, not. But everything that Adam named remained as what he named it. That's being given dominion, isn't it? That's being given creativity. That's all part of what we have in common with God. There's a second thing I want to say about this. Was the evidence of Adam receiving the task that God had given him. I have to tell you, I was thinking about this yesterday, and I thought, if God kept bringing bird after bird and animal after animal, that I would be tired and exhausted. I'd probably have a headache and say, God, can we stop this? Can you get somebody else to name the rest of them? But he didn't do that. And I want to say something to you that's very critical and very much at the heart of this message and at the heart of this principle here of being creative and being under His dominion. And that is this: obedience to God is blessed by His sovereign presence. I'm going to say that again. Obedience to God is blessed by His sovereign presence. Sometimes we can wonder why God doesn't seem to be present in our life. And I find myself looking to that very question. Am I being obedient to God? Has He called me to do something and I've argued with Him? You know, I'm done with naming the animals, Lord. No, I did the best I could. And we make all kinds of excuses. But if you want the presence of God to be really working in your life, then be obedient to what He's telling you to do by His Word and by His Spirit. And so, again, we understand that Adam is not, the fall hasn't happened. Dominion was given to them. We are created in God's image. He's a creative God. Therefore, we are creative people. Nobody here has little children yet. When your kids are coloring in a coloring book and it looks like a mess, tell them it's beautiful. I love the colors that you put down there. I've known people in my life that by an adverse word, that's terrible. You know, rip that up. That's no good. We are a creative people. The fourth thing that is given to us that I believe that we are created in His image and is in verse 28, chapter 1. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion," there again, "over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We all know that this command of God was fulfilled, don't we? We're living on a planet that is in places is overcrowded right now. We have been fruitful and we have multiplied in the physical sense, and we have inhabited the earth. Even after the great flood, where God had to destroy those that had been fruitful and multiplied, and then their sin was so, every thought was continually evil. God had to destroy the earth, but then it's been replenished again. We have been fruitful, and we have multiplied, some of you more than others. I mean that lovingly, and I'm saying praise God. I love the McLean children. Be fruitful and multiply. We also know that we are to be fruitful and we are to multiply in the spiritual sense. Amen? And we're going to look at a scripture that makes that very clear. But just let me say this. Everybody know that the fall happened? We fell into sin. We fell into sin. We were separated from God, right? Turn in your Bibles to Genesis 3:15. And while you're turning there, I will say to you this. Salvation was never an afterthought of God. In His foreknowledge, He knew that this was going to happen. If you study these early chapters of Genesis, you'll see God had all kinds of provision for His people. Even outside of the Garden of Eden, there's a river that it flows in the land of Havilah, which people are arguing about where that land is. But it had gold, bdellium, and onyx in it. The fall happens. We no longer, they're out of the garden. Now they need something to buy, to purchase. There's the gold. God provided it for them. It was all there because God knew the future. In Genesis 3:15, after God had walked through the garden, and I didn't mention that before, but God walked with his Adam and Eve in the garden. You talk about relational. And when they fell into sin, they realized they were naked and they hid themselves from God. And God came walking in the cool of the evening and says, "Where are you?" Well, he knew where they were. And then it went into a whole explanation of what had happened, and blame came in. Adam says, "It's that woman that you gave me, God. She made me eat it." And the woman said, "Oh, it's the serpent over there that did that." Well, we all know the story. They were the Garden of Eden. They were expelled from the Garden of Eden. But before they were expelled, God said these words in verse 15 of chapter 3. And he said these words to Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," with a capital S, "he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Right there is salvation. Not only is salvation told, but the end is told as well. On the cross, Satan was defeated. Will you say that with me? On the cross, Satan was defeated. We are a victorious people. We sang it in a song of worship today. Through God's Son, the Lord Jesus, there would come a recreation. I've always wondered about that word recreation. Anybody wonder about that word recreation? What does recreation mean? What? Leisure activity. I think that word has been stolen from what it really means, because God had a plan to recreate us. We were all dead in our sins and our trespasses, right? We were all going to die, and we were going to go to hell. He had created us. We were all born into sin, and now we needed to be what? Recreated. And so by believing upon Jesus' death on the cross, that he took our sins upon himself, he received the punishment that you and I rightfully deserved. He rose from the dead on the third day, and we rose with him to new life. We were recreated. We are now new creatures. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. We are to live in that newness of life. Amen. Let me say that again. We are to live in that newness of life. We are eternal beings. Death has lost its sting. The grave has no victory in our lives. We are absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen? Okay. So, getting back to being fruitful. Besides being fruitful and having children and multiplying on the earth, there's a more important fruitfulness even. And really, I believe this summarizes the four things that we have been created in his image. Relational, having dominion, creative fruitfulness. Turn in your Bibles, and before we go to the Lord's table, to John 15. I was going to read verses 1 through 8, but let's read verses 1 through 17 and just let these words sink in. I'm only going to comment if the Lord leads me to comment on anything here. I am the true vine, John 15, beginning at the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here's the key begins to happen. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. You see, let me stop here for a moment. Many times we ask for things that we don't really need to have. But when you abide in him, you will ask for the things that he wants you to have. Are you with me? You see, it's having the mind of Christ. So many times you and I get into trouble because we're operating with our carnal desires, with our own thing, and we're not abiding in him. When we abide in him, it will change the way we talk to him. It will change the way we pray to him. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I, there's the obedience thing, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be what? Full or complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Nobody could have spoken those words as deeply as the Lord Jesus spoke them, because he was getting ready to lay down his life for you and for me. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Can I say to you this morning, will you bow your heads? Can I say to you this morning that if we abide in him, if we receive his love, if we let his love flow through us, then we will be walking in his image. We will be relational. We will have dominion. We will be creative, and we will be fruitful. All of those things are the things that God is perfectly, and he desires to be them perfectly in each one of us. And let me just say to you, it's there for the asking. When we read these words, he tells us that we just ask for those things. Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for creating us. We thank you that you know us intimately. You are intimately acquainted with each one of us. Lord, you desire that our relationship with you would be intimate at all times, whether it be in the high mountaintops or in the low valleys. Lord, you desire to walk with us through this life. And Father, forgive us. Forgive us for the times that we shove you out. Forgive us for the times that we forget that you want to be with us constantly, continually, even in the deepest storms of our life. You are there. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room right now. You have made us all creative. Lord, the gifts that you give us are signs of the areas that we can be creative in with your creativity. Inspired by your Holy Spirit, Lord, whether it be writing praise songs, whether it be praising you, whether it be teaching, whether it be ministering to people in the body or ministering to people out in this world who are desperately in need of you. Lord, you've made us to be fruitful. And Father, I fear that we've lost sight of that fruitfulness and that multiplication that goes on when your people are fruitful. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us today. Lord, we heard as Rosie spoke this morning that the world is in desperate shape. Our nation is in desperate shape. Lord, wake up your church. That we might be your hands and your feet. That we might be your voice to a world that desperately needs to hear you. Lord, we're going to come to your table now. The table that really tells us how much you love us. That you were willing, Father, from before it all began, you had a plan to give your Son. Lord, it's the greatest love story ever told to mankind. And you are the author of it. You're the perfecter of it. And so as we come to your table this morning, I pray that we would come, Lord, challenged. We would come desiring to walk more deeply with you. Lord, to know you. To know you more than we know you at this moment. And day by day, to keep knowing you more and more and deeper in our walk with you. Let's just take a few moments now, Lord. If you have something that's getting in the way of that intimacy with the Lord, maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's something in your physical needs that is getting in the way of what he wants to do in you spiritually. Again, it's John who made it so clear, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you've been disobedient. I believe that every one of us has moments of disobedience. Amen. And you don't want that to be in your life anymore. Confess that. Maybe you have been in a place of leadership and you haven't been doing that in a godly way, in a way that honors the Lord and honors the people that you lead. Confess that. Whatever it is, take a moment now, be before the Lord, and then we'll come to his table.